Well, we're going to look in the Word of God together today. Since Ron has already prayed over the message today, we're just going to begin together. The title of my message today is Living the Unselfish Life. Living the Unselfish Life. And may it speak to all of us. It speaks to my heart. It'll speak to your heart also, which God has laid on my heart for today. All right? Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. I want you to know there are a lot of philosophies floating around, and most of them are more confusing than they are helpful. Those that are clear enough to be understood usually end up focusing full attention on the individual. Let me just give you a few. Greece says, be wise, know yourself. Rome says, be strong, discipline yourself. Religion says, be good, conform yourself. Epicureanism says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Psychology says, be confident, assert yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. Legalism says, be pious, limit yourself. Philanthropy says, be generous, release yourself. Notice they say, yourself, yourself, yourself. Do something for yourself. How different from Jesus' model and Jesus' message. There's a better way, Jesus says, give to others. Now, that's a philosophy that anybody can understand, and without a question, it's attainable. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 in the Amplified. Let's read that. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the other as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interest, but also each for the interests of others. Now, the words do nothing in verse 3 means just that. Stop permitting two strong tendencies, selfishness and conceit, to control you. Replace them with humility of mind. Now, how do you do that? By regarding others more important than yourself. Looking for ways to support, looking for ways to encourage and build one another up. Now let's look at some points together today. Number one, living the unselfish life requires an attitude that would rather give than receive. Let's repeat that. Living the unselfish life requires an attitude that would rather give than receive. I want you to know, humility is really an attitude that determines ahead of time thoughts that we should be thinking as Christians, such as I care about those around me. I don't have to be first. I'm going to help somebody else win for a change. Today it's my sincere desire to encourage at least one other person. You pray, Lord, I'm willing to release my will today. Show me how you would respond to others and make it happen in me. I want to give you some scripture today that bring this out. So let's look at Romans 12, verse 10 through 13. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble, and always be prayerful. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out and get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. Like I related in our life group last week, it was my dad. He was a very generous person and helped people out and help relatives out. Sometimes they would come and stay for us a month or more, and we'd feed them and all of these things. Well, one time when we lived in St. Mary's by St. Joe River, I was in the sixth grade, this guy came to our house and said, I'm needy. I need some food. And then he asked Dad afterwards if he could stay night. What he did is he stayed a whole week. And then he says, well, I got to go. And it was the next day, here come some policemen and saying, have you seen such and such a guy? They give us a picture. They said, yes, well, he's wanted for armed robbery and he's dangerous. Here my dad had taken him in while he was being scriptural. That's what he was doing. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 15. Whatever we do, it's certainly not for our own profit, but because Christ's love controls us now. Since we believe that Christ died for all of us, we should also believe that we have died to our old life we used to live. He died for all so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ who died and rose again for them. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Hebrews 10, 24. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Galatians 5, verse 13. My brothers and sisters, God called you to be free, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve each other in love. Now that's living the unselfish life. All right, let's go to point number two. Living the unselfish life does not mean you're inferior when you give yourself to help others. Living the unselfish life does not mean you're inferior when you give yourself to help others. Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11, 5. But I don't think I'm inferior to those super apostles. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 11, he said, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Now, I want you to understand, there's the balance we're looking for. Authentic humility in no way should be confused with incompetence or low self-esteem. As a matter of fact, it's doubtful that anyone who wrestles with unhealthy self-image can correctly or adequately give to others. Inferior feelings and unselfishness can't coexist in the true sense that Christ described it. Now, there are three ingredients of living the unselfish life that we need. Giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Once you have made, we've made up our minds to implement this truth of Philippians 2 verse 4, which is taking a special interest in others, and Galatians 5:13, which is serving others in love. These three basics will begin to emerge. Instead of thinking about receiving, we'll start looking for ways to give. Instead of holding grudges against those who offend us, we'll be anxious to forgive. Instead of keeping a record of what we've done or who we have helped, we'll take delight in being virtually unnoticed. Our hunger for public recognition will diminish in significance. Okay? Point number three, living the unselfish life means we give from the heart without fanfare or wanting praise or recognition to help those in need. Living the unselfish life means we give from the heart without fanfare or wanting praise or recognition to help those in need. Now let's focus our attention on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This chapter has an interesting background. Paul, the writer here, is involved in collecting money for a hurting congregation in Jerusalem. And he makes his way through Europe, specifically the region of ancient Macedonia. He announces the need of the fellow Christians in Jerusalem here. What adds to this significance is this, is that Macedonia was already economically depressed. Macedonia was to Paul a lot like India is to us. It would be like encouraging the people of Calcutta to give to those hurting in the ghetto of Harlem. In fact, it's like saying, you people on welfare, you give to the people on welfare. But the most remarkable thing those people in Macedonia did give, they were deprived financially, but they were concerned about their Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they may not have had a lot of money or means to give, but they did. Let's look closer and see how extensively they did give. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5. Now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever direction God might give them. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. As you look at that, I find several ways those Christians demonstrated unselfish living through giving. When we give as a servant gives, the same thing is true about us. I want you to notice something. No specific church was mentioned in Macedonia. Not even one individual was highlighted. No statue of bronze was erected in Jerusalem for the names of the super saints that gave. There was no big proof of new and awes over certain individuals. But they were living the unselfish life. That was giving without fanfare. That was giving by a lot of people who didn't care if their names were in the limelight, but they gave out of heart of love. And when we practice the art of unselfish living, we don't want people to know. Most of the people I know who possess a servant's heart are greatly embarrassed when their names are put in the spotlight. Now, there was something else Paul said about these Macedonian Christians. When they gave, they overflowed in the process. They liberally and sacrificially gave beyond their ability. Their giving was a sacrificial generosity. There wasn't a tight wad among them, and how refreshing this was. Now, how did true servants give? Understand this, that giving is a lot broader than just giving your money. It's giving of yourself. It's giving of your time, your efforts, and your passion and compassion. And what a need there is for this trait. When we have the opportunities and we see an opportunity where we can be of help or encouragement, God will really reward you as you do his bidding. I can recall one time when I was eating at a restaurant. And the waitress that waited on me, I could tell she was heavy in spirit and in heart. So I said, you know, are you okay? And she started to have tears in her eyes. She says, no, I'm not. And she began to explain to me the situation in their home and family. And after she was done, I said, you know what? I looked around and nobody really was watching us because I was back in a kind of a corner. I said, let me pray with you. She said, okay. So I took her hand and prayed that God would intervene in that situation and whatever was happening that was causing her to have a heavy heart in her home. And afterwards, she thanked me for doing that. She says, thank you so much. It meant a lot to me. Now, we need to give ourselves. You know, there's a great example in the Bible, Onesiphorus. He's a guy who once modeled generosity and his giving to such an extent that Paul remembered his help when he was in prison. Listen to the apostle's remarks. In 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in prison. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know how much he helped me in Ephesus. Onesiphorus often encouraged the imprisoned apostle Paul. Now these are great words of intensity, determination, and eagerness. Paul's friend was a generous servant. He pursued Paul until he found them. Now I want you to imagine with me a moment.
to Paul, this was a great opportunity for his friend to encourage and help him. But Paul was the great apostle to Onesiphorus. I want you to imagine this. And maybe far more to you and me, but in prison, he was just another number to the soldiers. It could have been 35, it could have been 50, 75, whatever number it was. He was just another convict. But can't you just imagine and see Onesiphorus going from prison to prison, looking for Paul? And probably oftentimes hindered, maybe persecuted or whatever, but he kept searching and kept searching until the day he found Paul in a prison. And I can see these old men getting together and hugging one another. And from that moment on, Onesiphorus would frequently visit the Apostle Paul and encourage him. Onesiphorus is the kind of servant we need to be. Amen? All right. Number four, living the unselfish life involves giving voluntarily. Living the unselfish life involves giving voluntarily. We're told that the Macedonians gave voluntarily, not because somebody twisted their arms behind their backs. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 and 4 in the Amplified. For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability. Yes, and beyond their ability, and they did it voluntarily, begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration for relief and support of the saints in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Oh, please, please let me give. I want to give more. Boy, wouldn't that be great? All right. Okay, a little later on in the same letter, the Apostle Paul encourages this spirit of voluntarily giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In other words, whether you're giving monetarily to the church, or you're helping somebody else out, or you feel prompted to call somebody or give them food or whatever, you don't give it reluctantly, even though maybe God tells you to, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But God loves a cheerful giver with a smile. Say, I'm giving to you. I just want to do this. Amen? All right. Okay. Now, the Apostle Paul also urges elders and pastors and leaders in the church with these words. Listen to this in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 through 3. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share his glory and his honor when he returns. As a fellow elder, this is my appeal to you. Care for the flock of God entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. Hear me. The best leaders are true servants. And one of the best way to lead people into willing spirit is to model it. So as leaders, we have a great responsibility. Not only to teach, not only to preach, but to live the life. And everybody said, amen. Now, this involves reaching out and sensing hurts and needs that people have. You know, there's a true story of a boy named Billy. He was in the eighth grade. And in his class, there was a boy named Jim who lost his dad on the farm in a tractor accident. And Billy was a real Christian. He prayed every day for Jim. And one day, as they were going up the stairs, they happened to be alone, and Billy looked over at Jim and said, how are you doing, Jim? Oh, I'm doing fine. Billy said, you know, I've been praying for you every day since your dad was killed. Jim looked around and said, come with me. He took Billy by the hand and went around the back of the school and looked at him and said, things aren't going fine. Man, since Dad had died, now the milk machines won't work and we're having trouble with the cows and all the work on the farm. We're having a hard time with the loss of her dad. And Jim's eyes glistened with tears. But he said, you know what? It means a lot to me that you said you're praying for me. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I want you to know, unselfish living involves giving voluntarily. How many of you have ever been helped when you've been through some situation and somebody has come and let you know how much they care? Doesn't that mean a lot to you? That means a lot to me. You've been encouraged and helped. Now, so how many of you have encouraged somebody this past week or this past month by your life and example? A question to leave with you. Number five, living the unselfish life includes personal involvement, adapting our ways and schedules to fit into people with needs. Did you hear me? Living the unselfish life includes personal involvement and adapting our ways and schedules to fit into people with needs. A pastor had a young man in his church he had known for a number of years, and this young man came up to the pastor and said, you know, I'd like you to mentor me and disciple me, and, you know, I know you have an extra bedroom. I could come and live with you, and I could just be a servant. That's what I want to be, is a servant and be a help to you. So the pastor and his wife talked it over and decided to do this. Well, this young man came in, this quote-unquote servant guy came in, but the thing was, as the weeks passed, whenever they would ask him to do something around the house or at the church, he would always come up with, well, why don't we do it this way? Why do we have to do it that way? And you know what? After some disagreements and all that, they began to realize this, quote, servant really wasn't a servant at all. And so it didn't work out because this guy was a disappointment. You know, words come easy. But being a person who genuinely and personally gives to others calls for flexibility. There's much more to giving than just making a verbal statement. There's actions that we have where people can see that we genuinely love them and care for them and that we are a true servant at heart. Amen? So, it calls for people with passion, without recognition, without reservation, without reluctance and restrictions that give. Because Jesus had this radical philosophy of being a servant and giving to others. Look at Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you want to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. Following Christ as His disciple is an unselfish decision. It calls for radical examination of our self-centered lifestyles. That, you know, it's easy to say something, but sometimes tough to carry it out. But when you look closely at Jesus' statement, a couple of things seem important. First, those who desire to follow Him closely must come to the terms of self-denial. And second, this decision to give ourselves to others, which is taking up our cross, has to be a daily matter. Now, it isn't difficult to see some questions we must ask ourselves as we look at what we're studying about today. One is, am I serious about being a close follower of Jesus Christ? When I hear the word, when I read the scripture, when somebody is teaching or preaching and the word goes out, am I willing to change? Am I willing to let that word go deep into my heart where it affects me and changes me, where I become a true servant like Jesus declares? Another question is, do I think of others to such an extent that self-denial becomes a part of my life? Is my walk with Jesus a daily thing? Think about those questions for a moment. After Paul finishes describing the unselfishness of the Macedonian believers, he turns to the Corinthians and exhorts them. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, what does he say? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 and 8. Since you excel in so many ways, You have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, and such love for us. Now, I want you to excel also in this gracious ministry of giving. I'm not saying you must do it, even though other churches are eager to do it. This is one way to prove your love is real. The Corinthians had vision. They had spiritual gifts. They had knowledge. They had zeal and even love. And Paul says to give in generosity too. Be givers. Be people who excel in unselfishness. And that is great. Some time ago, there was a woman in West Palm Beach, Florida. She died in her 70s. And they found her deceased in her house. But when the officials went in, they couldn't believe the house was a veritable pig pen. It was a disaster. This woman had begged people for food. She only weighed 90 pounds at her death. What clothes she got from the Salvation Army. And they waded through all the trash to the dresser by her bed. And in the drawer, they found two keys. And they looked at the keys and realized they belonged to vaults in the bank. And so they went to two separate banks. And in one, they found A&T security stock. They found other bonds and so forth, plus $200,000 cash. In the other one, they opened it, and it was nothing but money, $600,000. And they got to figuring it up that it was well over $1 million this woman had. Even though she lived a pauper's life, she could have been a woman that had a nice house, given to needy and given to the poor, but she hoarded her wealth, and her niece and nephew, who inherited the money, were astonished that she had this. She was a millionaire over when she died. So what does that say to us? We need to investigate our possessiveness. We may not have the wealth like that, but are we inwardly keeping to ourselves and hoarding what we have as far as what we can give to encourage and help others? Think about it for a moment. Let's go to number 6. Living the unselfish life will cost you something. It will demand change, and no significant change ever got started without motivation and zeal. I want to repeat that. Living the unselfish life will cost you something. It will demand change, and no significant change ever got started without motivation and zeal. The Apostle Paul continues with his instruction to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 through 11. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. I suggest that you finish what you started a year ago, for you were the first to propose this idea and were the first to begin doing something about it. Now, you should carry this project through to completion just as enthusiastically as you began it. Give whatever you can according to what you have. The Corinthians began filled with enthusiasm, the thrill of a fresh beginning. But the passing of time, the newness wore off. The spontaneous motivation to give had turned into a miserable marathon that dragged slowly on and on. Paul says, get with it. You made a commitment to get involved, to give, and to help out. Now stick with that commitment. Become a person, a giving person. Now that it sounds exciting, but you know what? It costs something. It will demand a change, and no significant change ever got started without motivation, zeal, and commitment. How many have ever said, you know what, I'm going to start jogging. I need to get in shape, and I need to get out every morning, and I need to jog 2 or 3 miles. And you started with zeal and enthusiasm and motivation. Maybe you did it for a week or so, man. You were going for it. Ah, this feels good. And then next morning, oh, I just got to sleep in. This is too good. I'm just going to let it go today. And pretty soon all kinds of excuses come up and you end up not exercising or developing because, oh, I started out, but you end up not doing. How many ever, you know what I mean? Hey, you know, when it comes to weightlifting, I try to weigh, at my young age, lift weights twice a week. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to do it. So I get up there and say, one, I hate it, two, I hate it, three, I hate it, four. And I mean it. But I go ahead and do it. But sometimes I'm saying it's not easy to begin. But when then you feel of your, look, see how I feel there? Oh, that, you know, oh, Vern knows what I'm talking about. He's a weightlifter back in the corner. He attended our life group and told that's what he does. He lifts weight and teaches weightlifting. But what I'm saying is, regardless of what we are committed to, it takes enthusiasm to do it. It's just like Ron and I, the last time we golfed, I said, I've been 4.5 months without pop. Ron said, I wish I could do that. Well, it wasn't a week later. We were at a get-together. I just got to have a Pepsi. And you know what, Ron? That started out one Pepsi, two Pepsi today. And it's just been the last week that I stopped doing it. So, you know, what it needs is commitment. And it takes commitment to be a servant. It takes commitment to be an encouragement and a help to others. It takes commitment to call someone up. It takes commitment to say, you know, we need to take so-and-so some groceries. We need to give some more to our food sharing cupboards to help out the needy because we have fellow Christians that have a need. We need to be like the Macedonians in the Bible that we talked about in church that give out of a willing spirit. They have a commitment. And that's what we need together. Amen. Is that kind of commitment together. So maybe there is a high cost of being a disciplined person. But deep down inside of most Christians, there is a desire to release instead of keep, to give instead of grab. It's worth whatever it takes. So start letting it happen. Moms, dads, young people, singles. Watch what God does. Open your hearts to others. Because we're never more godlike than when we give. It reminds me of a true story of an illustration in World War II, the war-torn countries. And a lot of orphans, you see that today on television in these war and strife areas. This soldier boy was going back to his barracks and it was early morning hour. And he went around the corner and there was a bakery shop. He looked. And there was a boy about 6 years old that was staring through the window. Something tugged at his heart and he stopped. He went up to beside the boy and looked in the window and there they were baking fresh donuts. And as they brought him out and placed him in the glass case shelf, he heard the boy give a groan. And he said, son, would you like some donuts? Oh, yeah. That would be great. So the soldier went in and brought a dozen fresh donuts, put them in a sack, brought them out and said, here, sonny, here's some donuts. The boy thanked him, and the soldier started walking off. But then he felt a tug at his sleeve, and the boy was right there, and he looked up at him and said, are you God? Are you God? Because I asked God to give me some food because I was hungry. That tugged at the soldier's heart and tears began to flow. He had helped a boy in need, but we're never more godlike until when we give, it's because God gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave So we have a great example how our Lord and Savior gave his only Son that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. So we can give of that because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us once we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we have a right to have enthusiasm and zeal to go on and run the race that has been set before us. Because what God did for us, he gave. Praise team, come forward, please. I have two more scriptures that I'd like to read to you. Luke 6, verse 38. It says, if you give, you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. And lastly, from the Message Bible, in that same passage, listen to this. Give away your life. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. That's living the unselfish life, friends. That's how a church flourishes. That's how a church grows, because we're a congregation that gives our money, our time, our efforts, our passion to the church and to needy people. And we're never more godlike than when we give. Unselfish living through giving. How many could say today, I'm going to be a giving person, living an unselfish life? Amen. I believe God spoke to all of us this morning. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time together this morning to worship, to praise your wonderful name, to hear the word of God, and to be challenged, Lord, in our living. We thank you for what's going to be accomplished in our lives and in our church in the weeks and the days ahead. I'm excited about the future because we're making a commitment. Commitment to you, God, to be a loving, giving church of people that reach out, Lord, to those in need around us and to our church. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.